life thirst for them. Around us in society, the world teaches us to thirst for things that are temporal, like lust, approval, success, food, luxury, alcohol, and drugs. What we end up learning from the unfortunate suicides of the rich and famous who have all these things is that you might as well be filling up a cup with a hole in the bottom. Our inability to quench this internal thirst with the things of the world is a problem identified by C.S. Lewis, who says, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Growing up or having come to the church, we are in the privileged position of knowing what we thirst for, being salvation. So we know, as C.S. Lewis said, that we are not of this world. However, that does not mean that we make full use of this information. And I speak to myself before anyone. Often I get caught up in the distractions of the world and forget the beauty of Christ and his living word. Today's gospel, which is the Samaritan woman, is read twice during the year, so it's showing its importance. And after this reading the story, I noticed that you can spend hours talking about almost every verse. But to be honest, that doesn't mean much coming from me, because those who know me, and probably those who don't even know me, know that I can speak for hours about what I had for breakfast. And anyway, today what I'd like to focus on is one verse, or two verses. Verse 28 and 29. "The woman then left her water pot on the floor, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?'" To understand the full significance of what it meant for the Samaritan woman to leave her water pot on the ground and leave, we have to take a look at what happened just before and just after she did so. Just as a Samaritan woman, I would like us to take three logical steps away from this passage to understand what it means to taste Christ. So three steps. The first one is removing distractions. So removing all the things of the world. And once we have removed distractions, we are then able to do the second step, which is to taste Christ and have this ability to leave our water pot on the floor. So we have to remove our distractions, and then once we remove our distractions, we can taste Christ. Now, after having this taste of Christ, there's only one thing which we will be put to do, not something we have to take action and do. We have to share Christ. And once we receive this taste, there's not much we can do once we have this feeling and this physical taste, is to share this taste with the world and receive the blessings. So the first point of removing distractions. The Samaritan woman was known in her town of Sychar as an adulterous woman. And as such, she would venture to the well in the middle of the day, being the hottest time of the day, to avoid contact with the people. So at the well, the woman would have been away from all distractions of the city and completely isolated. Also, upon arrival at the well, given that it was extremely hot, travelling in the middle of the day, she would have been extremely thirsty. Just as Christ would have been as a result of a six-hour journey on foot from Judea to Samaria. So just to understand, to put in context, the idea of this thirst. Like, you know, we've been fasting for the Mass, we haven't eaten or drank anything since last night, and we come to the Mass and we see kids like we haven't really learned to think before they do. So I don't know, when the water comes around in the Mass, you'll see like maybe little Raphael or something drink 5 drinks of water. He's just extremely thirsty. Only thing you can think of is I need water because I'm thirsty. So it would come as a surprise that this woman, who's extremely thirsty having walked in the middle of the day, indulged Christ's request for a drink. To put it in context, if a man whose nation has a history of hating my people, because the Jews hated the Samaritans, and he knows my sin, came to me when I was extremely thirsty and asked me for a drink and started talking some crazy words about water that does not run out, I probably would have thrown him into the well. There is only one explanation for the desire to know more about this living water, despite all these circumstances. She had become exhausted with trying to satisfy this never-ending desire for salvation with the distractions of the world. The Church offers us this same opportunity to taste the living water now during Lent, to remove our distractions. As the lady left her town, her husband, and had been extremely thirsty, she was able to recognize the thirst for something greater. Similarly, when we push our limits during the fast and deprive ourselves of things of the world, such as food and lust, and are constantly filling ourselves with the living water, how much easier is it to taste Christ? How can we expect to taste this water when we are so busy filling ourselves with the things of the world, such as money and food and lust and countless other worldly desires? Abuna Mark once told us this story of having two lines inside of us, one being the worldly line and one being the spiritual line. So logically thinking, if you're feeding the worldly line, so feeding with when is my next promotion, when is my next raise, what am I going to eat, and so constantly think, all your mind is constantly thinking about the desires of the world, you're feeding that worldly line. And logically, the world line's going to grow, and when it roars, it's going to be much louder than the roar of the spiritual line. So you're going to be always seeing the desires of the world, always thinking about the desires of the world, and forgetting that little spiritual line which remains in us, the Holy Spirit, which we do not feed. And easily that world line will overtake the spiritual line. So it is therefore no coincidence that we reach the peak of our spirituality during Good Friday. We haven't eaten all day, and we spent a full week in the church. What is this? We're feeding the spiritual line. All week we're in the church, morning with Vesta, night Vesta, goes for hours, and we're not allowed to be watching TV. We've just been Lent, so we're fasting from whatever you decided to fast from, and we have deprived ourselves of the world. We have removed all distractions, and we have continued to fill ourselves with that which is spiritual. So it is at this point on Good Friday where you'd expect you haven't eaten all day, and you come to the day, and you see everyone in the church with tears of repentance, thinking about the sacrifice that our Lord made for us. It is this point which I'd like to focus on. It is this removing of distractions, not filling our spirit, our worldly line, so that we may grow in Christ and have that spiritual line constantly roaring. But we're not tired at the end of Good Friday, even though we haven't eaten. We're crying tears of repentance and begging our Lord for forgiveness and partaking in His joy. So, by leaving the city, the Samaritan woman had removed from herself, from lust of her husband, the negative attitudes of the people towards her, and had been extremely thirsty. So by all accounts, she had prepared herself to be filled with the water of Christ after emptying herself of the world. She had made herself thirsty. She had removed all distractions and made herself thirsty. She was empty. She was ready to receive Christ. So we too, and I myself, must examine ourselves and remove our own personal worldly desires, focus on them, remove these distractions, and prepare ourselves to taste Christ. So this is the first step. Removing distractions so that we may prepare ourselves, emptying ourselves, so we can fill ourselves with the living everlasting water. So the second step, now we can taste Christ. And in this week, we're able to leave our water pot in full, and I'll explain what that means. So having removed the distractions, the Samaritan woman was prepared to taste and seek Christ. So the moment she hears of this everlasting water, which being extremely thirsty, as I said before, you expect her to just ignore Jesus, she takes two steps, both equally amazing. The first is she says, which we all find very easy. We find it very easy to say, yes, tomorrow I'm going to go to church. Yes, tomorrow I'm going to stop this. Tomorrow I'm going to feed 5,000. But she says, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. After only a couple of minutes of dialogue, the woman is convinced. This can't be simply put down by the words of Christ. Christ didn't say anything amazing, but can only be a result of a taste and a desire for something more than words. That's the living water. This desire, and very simple, like she received it that quickly. This desire I witnessed when I went to Thailand with a few of the boys from church. We went and visited the orphanage there. And so every day the orphans have prayer from 7 to roughly 8:15 p.m. And one day I just walked into the church, which is in the back of the orphanage a bit early, and the prayer's in the church. And there was this little girl called Maria, probably 7 years old, and she was kneeling at the altar and crying and praying. Like, you could tell that this little orphan knew that Christ was her father. And she wasn't praying to something, like, it was an idea she was praying to. She was praying to someone. She had tasted Christ. Christ had given her the taste of the Father. By force, she had removed all the distractions of the world. She had lost her parents and had been forced to be brought up with these beautiful orphans and these beautiful people looking after them. So she had removed the distraction by force from the Lord. And that is why she is able to taste Christ. She has felt Christ's love in her life. And to be honest, yesterday, these two children were baptized by Wim Johanna, and I saw a picture of this girl, Maria, and after she'd been baptized, and it says, like, when we baptize, we put on Christ. That is what I saw on her face. I saw that she had put on Christ. She had tasted, and as I'll bring up later, had become an everlasting spring of Christ. So how much more should we be convinced and have this immediate reaction and desire for that which is everlasting? We are constantly exposed to the beauty of Christ. Yet I myself ignore it far too often, so that I only end up enjoying glimpses of the living water rather than an everlasting spring. So I can only conclude that there is one solution, that is to feed ourselves with the spiritual rather than that which is worldly. Psalm 34 verse 7 says, but taste and see that the Lord is good. God's love is a physical taste, and it lasts eternally. So forget about the taste of the world during the fast, because This taste, although it is very, it is one of the key aspects of our spiritual life, to have this taste, to have an experience and a one-to-one with Christ. Like, forgive me for the stupid example, but I feel like this taste is like when you have like halwa bubblegum, you put it in your mouth and it's amazing for like 5 minutes. Like, there's like fruit popping in your mouth and it tastes amazing. But then like after 5 minutes, it tastes like that like timber bubblegum they sell in the canteen downstairs, like the Egyptian one. So, you love the taste 5 minutes, but that's all it is. So it remains there in your mouth, even though it doesn't taste as great, but you remember the taste. And obviously, you open the halwa pack and put another one in your mouth. So we need to be constantly chasing this taste, chasing this beautiful taste of Christ. Because God is offering not a taste. God is offering a gushing spirit. A gushing spirit. John 4:14 says, "But the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." As my mum would say, as any of my 153 cousins would come from Egypt to the airport, she'd scream as they come, "Enter Nawara to Sydney," or "Enter Nawara to Sydney." So this idea of bringing an everlasting spring, why can't we light up Sydney or light up Australia with this spring inside of us? Why can't we constantly not just experience taste, but be a spring of Christ and constantly light up Sydney and the world with the love of Christ? And to be honest, these people aren't hard to identify. These people who, when they talk about heaven or when they talk about Christ, they're not talking about a faraway concept. They're talking about something they live and breathe and follow every day. We know there's people sitting here in church which you can point out by name, but I won't. You know that they live and breathe Christ because you can see it in their face when they sing to God, when they're at the Mass. And these are the people that have that everlasting spring, not just that taste, they're living with Christ. So, as I said, the first thing that the Samaritan woman did was she tasted. So she said that she would do something. And we're all very good at saying that we'll do something. But the Samaritan woman took that step that we often, and I often, do not take. That is, she actually does something. In John 4:28. "The woman then left her water pot on the floor, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?'" The fact that this woman left her water pot on the floor and went to preach in the city shows that she had grasped the full magnitude of Christ's words. We have to remember that she came to the world for the sole purpose of drinking water. She endured a long walk during the middle of the day just to drink. She had completely forgotten about her thirst of the world after just a couple of minutes of Christ. She left the water pot on the floor. She did not care about the world anymore. She did not care about her thirst. She had tasted Christ, and all she could think of was running away and telling these people, "Come see this man who told me all that I ever did." What a beautiful reaction. Immediately she tastes Christ and she forgets the world. She leaves the world in glory. So she had not drank the water of the world, yet she had filled herself with the water that was not in. As our father Kentuckian said, she departed and she drew out life like a sponge. She departed bearing water and she became a bearer of God. She became the everlasting spring. And I think we have this idea that if we give up the world, we'll become the most boring people on earth. It's wrong. God rewards the sacrifices we make. And this is something I learned also from Obama. He told me once a funny story. I was in the car with him, and he was saying, I was asking, "Bona, when you used to work at IBM, you had a mad job, you reached all these peaks, don't you miss it?" And he said to me, "To be honest, David, today what we're doing is we're going to pick up a table tennis table. Finding that table tennis table online for a bargain price was the funnest thing I've ever done in my life." So what you see is that because of his sacrifice, God wants him to withdraw. Like, who finds fun in finding a bargain for a ping pong table? Like, it is a very mundane task that, like, you have to do for the church. No, he found joy. Something he enjoyed. God rewarded his sacrifice because he left the world behind. He left his water pot on the floor and he served Christ. So, seeing as though we're not all going to run off to the monastery, become priests and monks, although feel free to do so. Thank you for very good. What we can do practically to give up the world. In my opinion, the key is getting closer to God so that the things of the world become less important. That is the most practical way to give up the world. Not to literally give up everything we have, but for it not to become a boy. My good friend Mark gave a sermon a couple of weeks ago, and he told us the story of the tree on the side of the road. So, if you're driving your car, and you see a tree on the side of the road, let's say, in this case, the tree represents the distractions or sin of the world. And if you focus on the tree saying, oh my God, there's a tree, I'm going to hit it, I'm going to hit the tree, I'm going to hit the tree, I'm going to hit the tree, what are you going to do? You're going to be swerving towards the tree at least, and then probably end up hitting it. But if you focus on the road, the tree's not going to become important, just follow the road. The road is Christ. If we focus on God, all we care about is God. It's not saying like, I'm going to leave my job, I'm going to give up the money and live on the street. No. It's just that if you lose those things, it won't be as important. They just become something on the side of the road. They're there because they're necessary for us to live as humans, but they're not the most important thing in our life. Christ is the most important thing in our life because we have tasted him and we're living now seeking Christ. So they were the first two steps. We removed our distractions, and because of this, we were able to taste Christ. And we saw the results of this taste. So the third step is to share Christ. So we remove distractions, we taste Christ, and now we have no other option but to share Christ. So now we've seen what it meant for the Samaritan woman to give up the world. You have to wonder, what was the result of her leaving her world? What did she gain out of this? Well, just like Abunahar, her immediate faith and action was rewarded with immediate blessing. In John chapter 4, verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. Just understand the context of this conversion of the city to grasp the blessing this woman received as a result of her leaving her water pot and seeking Christ. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They worshipped idols. So to accept the idea of Messiah is something extremely foreign to them. Like, when Christ offered her water, she brought up Jacob. So Jacob is like one of the kings of her religion. And so the Samaritan was not something easy to accept Christ. That was the first thing. Second thing, this is an adulterous woman who has had five husbands and is now sleeping with someone who's not her husband. And she's coming to them after they don't know where she's been, just to get water, and telling them, you have to believe this man. Who's going to believe this lady that comes and told these Samaritans who are half Jews, half adulterous worshippers, that they're going to believe in Christ? The whole city converted. You've just gone from being known as the adulterous woman to convert the entire city. And if for a second you're sitting there thinking, like I did, imagine that. I'm going to convert the whole of Sydney and be the greatest Christian in this church ever been, being really inspired after reading this gospel. Please observe the lesson of humility this woman learned in John 4:42. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Not because of what you said. To any of us here, especially me, wouldn't that be just the biggest punch in the guts? You've just become known as the adulterous woman, and now you've converted an entire city, and this is what you get? A lesson in humility and a prerequisite for being an everlasting spring is acknowledging that all comes for Christ. And this woman changed her reputation in the town as an adulterer to eternally and globally known, as we are speaking about her now, as the woman who became an everlasting spring. Let us also change ourselves in front of Christ so that we may change our reputation. Whatever you are now, whatever we are now, whatever I am now, we can become eternally known as a daughter or son of Christ, an everlasting spring that is constantly showing Christ's love through our actions and our words. So just to wrap up, let us attempt to obtain the simplicity of faith and Samaritan in leaving her water pot for all, and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. So remove distractions, then you can taste and see Christ, so that we share the blessings of the Lord. Glory to God.